Good morning to you, brethren and friends. Again, so good to be back with you for a second time, even though I've been blessed to be here on other occasions and given the opportunity to speak. And that's why it feels like maybe three or four to Steve. But I think the last time was in the spring of 2011. But so good to be back with you again, brethren. Look forward to today and to this week, Lord willing, and working together in this gospel meeting effort. I would encourage you and those of you who were able to be present for the class and period, and even those who were not here for the class period, we focused our hearts and minds on personal evangelism. I want to encourage you to continue to invite, or to begin, if you haven't, to invite your friends and neighbors and strangers and invite them to the gospel meeting. Invite them to hear the gospel, not because it's me who's here, but because the gospel being preached, because saints, God's people, are coming together to worship Him in spirit and truth. And so many people that we know and meet, they do not know true worship. They do not know the truth that will set them free from their sins. And we do, not in an arrogant way, but we've been blessed for someone to teach us. We've read it, we know it, and we need to share that with others. So invite your friends, invite your neighbors, and we'll leave the rest to God when we plant and when we water with His Word. One of your dear members has been so kind to take me into her home. Of course, that happens to be my mother. But it's very nice to be able to come back home to where I grew up and to be with Mom this week, as well as all of you. And she realized how tough. Got a taste of how tough April has it taking care of me this morning with, she made me eggs and bacon and hot tea and a smoothie and iron for me. I might be getting kicked out, so I may be looking for another place to stay. But no, I appreciate her taking me in, taking such good care of me again. She didn't know she was going to have to be a mom to me again, but I appreciate that. Nehemiah, if you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Nehemiah in chapter 6. Nehemiah 6. I do hope you have a Bible to follow along, and of course with this lesson, all the lessons this week, if you ever have any questions for me, please let me know. If there's ever something you disagree with what I presented, certainly I'm not perfect at all. I am a teacher and preacher of God's Word, but I want to be true to God's book, and if you believe I'm not, honestly, you'd be my friend to bring that to my attention. And I hope that we can sit down and search the Scriptures together, stand there upon it. But Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16 in your Bible, we read, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God." Brethren, friends, I believe this is one of the most inspirational stories found in all of Scripture. 52 days. It's absolutely incredible and monumental what this remnant of Jewish survivors accomplished in just 52 days, especially when you consider, which we will, the very challenging circumstances that they faced as they did this great work in Jerusalem. Notice with me in the first chapter now of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 through 4 together. "The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Cheslev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with me from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates, its gates are burned with fire.' So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And we'll stop there, even though the entire book is such a great read. And you'll find Nehemiah, as you read through these chapters, is often praying to God. But I want you to briefly consider with me, first of all, the condition of the people in Jerusalem. Those who came to Nehemiah, and he asked, inquired about the city, and he asked about his brethren, the people, and they are described to us as being in great distress and reproach in verse 3. Also, they informed Nehemiah, the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, the condition of the walls of Jerusalem, how it's broken down still and the gates are burned with fire. And so the people are in despair and the city is in despair. The walls are broken down, but the spirit of the people remain broken as well. You think about with me briefly before we proceed further when the destruction of Jerusalem took place. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar and his armies came against the city at least on three occasions, but on the final occasion when it was destroyed in 586 BC. The temple, we're talking about the walls here in Nehemiah, but the temple was completed in 516 BC. Okay, so 586 BC was the captivity, 70-year Babylonian captivity. 516, the temple is completed. Nehemiah returns not until 445 BC. 445 BC. Now, the temple being rebuilt to the walls being rebuilt was 71 years. But from Cyrus's decree, who allowed the Jews to return to their homeland and rebuild, was in 539 BC. So 539 BC, Nehemiah 445 BC, 94 years. So even since the decree, almost 100 years have passed. And these walls are still broken. The gates are still burned. Still in the same condition from 586 BC. And so no doubt, the people were in great distress and reproach. That's not all that they had against them, though. Not just the spirit of the people being broken, the walls being broken, but their enemies plotted against them every step of the way. Notice with me in chapter 4 of Nehemiah. Chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3, and then we'll grab verses 7 and 8. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day?" No, but 52. "Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." Verses 7 and 8. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Can you imagine what Nehemiah is up against when he arrives to the city? Not only are the people in despair, but their spirits broken. And the walls still as they were back in 586 BC. And the people have been back almost 100 years and done nothing with the wall, evidently. But you have your enemies plotting against you. They're mocking and ridiculing you, and they're plotting to come attack you with their armies to put a stop to it. And, of course, harm and potentially kill you. But in spite of all these negatives, as significant as they were, I want you to notice all the positives in their favor. First of all, the remnant had strong, godly leadership. Great things can be done in the work of the Lord when you have strong, godly leadership. And they had it in Nehemiah, and they had it in a man named Ezra. Faithful men of God, such as these. Notice in chapter 2, if you will. Chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. And I want you to know
Nehemiah, as he's received permission from the king, supplies from the king's blessing, in fact, escorted guard to come safely to Jerusalem. The first thing he does is to go out without anyone knowing, and he surveys, and try to imagine in your mind, he goes and surveys the damage to the walls. He wants to get a good idea what is needed, what needs to be done. And after he does that is when he gathers here in chapter 2 with the officials and the priests and the nobles. And beginning then in verse 17 with those thoughts in mind, "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach.' And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king?' So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem.'" It just really blows me away when I think about the people have been back for almost 100 years, and it seems like one of the first things you want to rebuild, of course, the house of the Lord, which they finally finished. But the walls, your protection, especially in ancient times, you had to have that wall around the city. And almost a century's gone by, and they've done nothing, it seems, to the walls. What were they lacking? Well, I can tell you one thing they were lacking was strong, godly leadership. They needed a man like Nehemiah. They needed a man like him to come and inspire them, which he did, because they said, "Let us rise up and build." Why they didn't say that 94 years before that, I don't know. But there's something about Nehemiah and the way he handled himself, the way that he went about this, his job and his task. But he motivated, he inspired them, where they said with one voice, "We can do this. Let us rise up and build." And of course, you had a godly man like Ezra, a priest and scribe. You know, we read of Ezra in chapter 7, the book named after him, in verse 10. "For Ezra had prepared his heart," remember, "to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." Ezra's already been doing a good work there. Spiritually speaking, he's been doing a great work there among the people. In fact, later in Nehemiah chapter 8, remember when all the people gather and he opens the book of the law and they stand out of reverence and he reads to them from the law of Moses all day. And they listen attentively to what Ezra the priest and scribe reads to them from the book of the law. So they had strong godly leadership in their favor. And if they didn't have that, we wouldn't, I don't think, read this story in the book of Nehemiah. Also, so important, the people had a mind to work. As pumped up and motivated and as inspirational of a leader that Nehemiah may have been, he could not rebuild that wall by himself, right? He had to have workers. He had to have the people behind him and with him. And so we read in chapter 4 and verse 6, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height." Why? For the people had a mind to work. Look out. Watch out when the Lord's people have a mind to work. The Lord's work will get done, and it will get done well. Good things will be accomplished in the Lord's kingdom whenever God's people have a mindset to work. Would you agree? And also, furthermore, the people joined together in a united effort. Probably my favorite chapter in Nehemiah is this chapter. And the thing about it, I can't pronounce probably half the names. Okay? But I just love the way it reads, because when you read through chapter 3, what you're reading about is them working on the wall, the people. And you read about this family, and this family is working on this section of the wall. And right beside them is another family or another person, and they're working on this part of the wall. And you even read of not just the men, but you read of the women that are helping as well. And it's so inspiring because the kind of the phrase that is repeated throughout the chapter is then next to him, next to them, next to him, next to them. Okay? And of course you had some, as you seemingly always do when it comes to the Lord's work, who will not participate in the work of the Lord. And we read in chapter 3, verse 5. Stay where you're at. Verse 5 of chapter 3. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but notice their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. Maybe they thought it was beneath them. We're nobles, after all. The people beneath us, they should be doing it. But right, you always have some, unfortunately, that won't put their shoulders to the work. But everyone else did. And a good contrast to that as well, if you'll notice in verse 12, as the reading continues, we read, "And next to him was Shallum, the son of Halohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs." It wasn't just the men, as I said. Here's a father and his daughters making repairs. You say, how did they do this? How did they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days? Well, here's how they did it. They had strong godly leadership. They had people that had a mind to work. And here are the people coming together in chapter 3, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, working on different parts of the wall. Men and women. Yes, a few that wouldn't, but for the most part, the majority were. And you remember the threats of the enemies plotting against them, come attack them? Nehemiah didn't take that lightly, but he didn't stop the work. The work continued, but they were ready to fight if need be, ready to take a stand so that the work of the Lord may continue. Notice in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verses 16 through 23, please. Verse 16, beginning of Nehemiah 4. "So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, 'The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.' So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, 'Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day.' So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing." Thank goodness, right? But think about that. The work wasn't going to come to a stop, but just because people were mocking and conspiring against Nehemiah and the Jews. No, the work of the Lord had to go on. And so how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to have a weapon in one hand and a hammer in another. We're going to have our sword girded at our side. I'm going to have the man who sounds the alarm, the trumpet, the watchman, so to speak, next to me. And we'll all rally together wherever we need to. But our God is with us. And he will fight for us. Do you see Nehemiah's great faith? You see his courage. You see his leadership. You see how that would be inspiring. And of course, most importantly, God was with his people as Nehemiah declared here. Remember the opening scripture, chapter 6 and verse 16? Look at it again. Chapter 6 and verse 16. "The wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. That's verse 15. "And it happened when all our enemies heard it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived what? What did the enemies perceive? That this work was done by our God." Even the enemies said there is no way that they could have accomplished this in the time they accomplished it. The work, remember, is extensive if their God was not with them. Now, with these thoughts fresh and on our minds, I'd like to ask each of you something.
What could you accomplish? What could you accomplish in 52 days? From today, Sunday, October 18th, till Tuesday, December the 8th, that's 52 days. What could you accomplish in 52 days? Now, once again, consider how this remnant of Jewish survivors who were distressed and in reproach rose up and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in just 52 days. Incredible. They don't have the machinery that we have today. They don't have the tools to work with that Pax and his men do. Right? I mean, the technology and all the advancements we have. And they did it in just 52 days. What could we do? Well, let me challenge you this morning to read through the entire New Testament in 52 days. After all, we read in 1 Timothy 4:13, give attention to reading. Now, we may give attention to other books, but the book is the one that we must be diligent to give attention to reading. We read in Psalm 1 in verse 2, blessed is that man who does what? Who meditates on the law of the Lord both day and night. I'm challenging you to do that. You may already do that, so this is a piece of cake for you. You already read maybe a number of chapters. You may be following a Bible reading schedule. Great, keep doing that, okay? But if you're not, or if you want to do more, do this. In the next 52 days, read through the entire New Testament, realizing that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. Blessed are those, Matthew 5:6, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Or at least do this. Read through the Gospel of Luke. Read through the book of Acts. Gospel of Luke, 24 chapters. Acts 28, there's 52. One chapter a day, right? So by reading a chapter today, beginning today, you can read Luke and Acts, and they will go well together, written by the same author, in 52 days. Can you do that? Sure you can. Look what they did in 52 days. You can do that. And you can do more. One member read almost the entire Bible in 52 days when I challenged them. What could you do in 52 days? Let me challenge you to end a bad habit and in its place begin a good habit. Sometimes it's just bad habit. It's a weakness. Other times we might be talking about something that God's not pleased with. It's a sin. It's something that just needs to be removed from our lives. And so some of these I'm going to put up here, they may fit in one category or the other as something that just shouldn't be in our life, period, as a sin. Something that maybe is just we're spending too much time in and we need to have better habits, okay? The Ephesians 4 passage, that speaks of in that context of putting off the old man and his deeds, remember? And putting on the new man created in Christ Jesus and the righteous deeds that we read of in that context. And so, you know, maybe for some it may be smoking, something that's harmful to my body, something that does not glorify God, but something that has become a habit in my life, and it's going to be a struggle to give up. I mean, some people can kind of stop, as we say, cold turkey. Others, the nicotine, the addictive nature of it, the cravings, it becomes very, very difficult. But I want to challenge you. If that's you, to determine that I'm not going to do that to my body that belongs to God, but use in a way that glorifies God. Maybe it's a temper. Maybe you just fly off the handle very easily. You don't keep your emotions in check. You haven't added to your faith self-control then if you have temper issues. And it's not just, well, that's just the way he is. or I'm sorry, but that's just the way she is. Or that's just the way I am. I can't help it. No, that's not acceptable to God. That's something that does not please him. And that may be our habit to lose our temper, but we need to change. Maybe it's corrupt speech. Perhaps coming from a worldly background and coming to Christ, that's something we haven't overcome yet and words slip out. And we need to work on that. We need to remove that and replace the corrupt speech with pure speech, with words that edify and build up. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth is what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. And sometimes that corrupt speech, it's not necessarily the four-letter words as it's sometimes referred to. Maybe it's those euphemisms. those substitute words for the worst words in our minds. And at least I'm not saying those words, but you look them up and you see where they derive from, and it gives you no comfort when you even use euphemisms. And so maybe that's something that you can work on for the next 52 days and do away with it. Okay? And maybe it's TV, and it's not necessarily that you're watching something that's ungodly, but it's the amount of time that you, the family, the children are spending watching TV. How about replacing that with, family Bible study? And it's spending so much time on the internet and Facebook and Pinterest and ESPN and Fox News and different sites, whatever you go to and spend time with. And again, if it's, of course, sinful, you need to cut that out of your life immediately. But I'm talking about time right now. Time on things that may not be sinful in and of themselves, except it can be because it takes away from putting God first or putting our family first. And spend that time again in more prayer and family Bible study or making visits to brethren who need encouraging, or those who are sick physically, or those who have spiritual weakness. Think of all the good things we can be involved in if we'll get rid of some of our bad habits and replace them with good habits. Opening our home, being given to hospitality, Romans 12 and verse 13. So let's use our time these next 52 days, Sunday, October 18th, Tuesday, December 8th. Let's use our time more wisely. And some of the things we were touching on this morning. What could you do? What could you do in 52 days? Let me challenge you to make at least one spiritual contact. One new person. One new spiritual contact. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter 9, if you will, with me. Matthew 9, verses 36 through 38. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 36, we read, "But when he, the Lord, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but what? The laborers, the workers, are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Who is that? Well, that's you and Steve. I think that's all of us, really. I don't think that's just preachers. Yes, he's speaking to his disciples there specifically. Verse 37 points that out. But as Steve also mentioned in class this morning, when the great persecution arose in Jerusalem, those who were scattered, the Christians, they went everywhere what? Preaching the word. That wasn't the apostles. They remained in Jerusalem, if you go look at that text of Acts 8. That was just the everyday saint. The brethren who were being persecuted, forced out of their homes because their brethren were being arrested and put in prison, they went everywhere preaching the word. We know that. We can't say, well, I can't find anybody to teach. There's no one to teach. That truth has not changed. The harvest truly is still plentiful, and it's still true that the laborers are few. And we need to be one of those laborers. And so I'm challenging you over the next 52 days to make at least one spiritual contact. You might make 10. Go for it. But make at least one. And there's probably somebody, a neighbor, a co-worker, a fellow student, a family member that you've been thinking about, and I need to talk to them, I need to invite them to the meeting, I need to invite them to the services, I need to see if they agree to a Bible study. Make at least one spiritual contact. Let me ask you this. What might just one spiritual contact lead to? Just one. Well, let me tell you a true story. First time I lived in Baytown, Texas, I moved there in 2000. And it was probably in 2002 or 3 that some of our high school students at that time had a pretty large number of middle school and high school young people at the time. But some of our high school students knew this young lady named Erica from high school. And they invited Erica to come to services, and she came to services. And so she began to come, and she had a sister named Brittany, and Brittany began to come. And some began to study with Erica. I was in on the early studies, and then I moved to Florida. But so someone studied with Erica, and she obeyed the gospel. Then because of Erica and the contact and her sister Brittany, she obeyed the gospel. And then Erica began to date a non-Christian, which some were concerned about, and even I think perhaps married him before he obeyed. But then Brandon obeyed the gospel. And then Brandon had a half-brother named Dustin. And Dustin, we began to study with him, and Dustin obeyed the gospel. And this is after I got back to Texas. And then there was Eddie and Lizanne and the parents of Brandon. And we began to study with them, and Eddie and Lizanne obeyed the gospel. And others have been influenced by this family, but it started with one person, Erica. And you think about all these souls that have been saved, and Erica and Brittany are married to two of our deacons in the church. Okay? And so I'm challenging you to make at least one spiritual contact. You never know where that contact will lead. Even if it leads to their soul being saved and no others, isn't one soul more valuable than the whole world? That's what the Lord tells us. But you never know. You never know. Let me ask you another question. What could we be in this congregation? What could you as a congregation accomplish in 52 days? You remember that united effort? You remember my favorite chapter? You try to read those names. But chapter 3, and they all come together and they're working on different sections and parts of the wall, and they complete in 52 days, shoulder to shoulder. The people had a mind to work. We have one man's daughters working, right? We have some that wouldn't put their shoulders to the work, the nobles of the Kohites, but most of them were working. You remember the scripture that was read at the beginning of services in Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about what every joint supplies, every part, right? Every member doing its part causes what? Growth and edification of the body. That's what you had going on in a physical sense, but it's still called the Lord's work there in the book of Nehemiah when they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Everyone was supplying something needed. Every part or every person was doing his or her part. And so you think about what God's people can do, not just, of course, individually, but what we can do when we're united together. We're on the same page, you see. And so let me challenge you over the next 52 days to strive for perfect attendance. Perfect attendance. And if you're not going to be here, let the reason be because you're sick. Okay? We hope you don't get sick. But if you're sick or you're out of town, but if you're out of town for work or pleasure over the next 52 days, that you would still put first things first and find a group of faithful saints to meet and worship with, okay? Or it's work and you couldn't get out of it as much as you tried, and so you had to be at work. Otherwise, I'm challenging you to be here and be present with the saints, and you're a member here. And act like a member, act like an active member, and you want to be here. And how important it is then, obviously, to be present. In Hebrews 10:24, we read, and let us consider one another, right? Let us consider one another in order to what? To stir up love and good works. That's what you're doing here this morning, if you didn't realize it or you need to be reminded. Your presence is stirring up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, verse 25 of Hebrews 10. And as we referenced in our Bible class this morning, Matthew 6:33, what did Jesus say? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You consider the spiritual benefits for yourself and the group for the work that goes on here when everybody's here. And how challenging and difficult it is when, well, not everyone's here and some are not here on a regular basis. On one occasion, years ago, when Mom's mom, Grandma Smith, became very sick, and the sickness that would lead to her passing, a severe stroke, and we were up in the Louisville area, southern Indiana area during that time, and visiting a congregation up there, Hebron Lane Church of Christ. And as April and I were visiting, I looked up at the attendance for I guess the previous Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and I saw, okay, I saw Sunday morning, and I think it said the number was maybe 172. I saw Sunday night and it said 172. I was like, that's weird. And then I looked at Wednesday night and it said 172. I had to do like a double, triple take. And that might have been, I don't know, the only time that happened. I don't know. And it probably wasn't the same exact people. Maybe some that weren't there Sunday morning were there Sunday night. But the number was exactly the same. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I've never seen that before, and I probably will never see that again. But they did it. Okay? You strive for perfect attendance over the next 52 days. And what are we trying to do here? We're trying to form good habits and good works in our lives as we serve the Lord and do His work. What could we do in 52 days? What if every member increased their giving? You're saying, I can't do that. I'm on a fixed income. I'm on a budget already. I'm given all I can give. And that may be the case. That may be the case. I'll leave that between you and God. But we read scriptures like this in 2 Corinthians 8 that get my attention, and perhaps yours as well. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty," these brethren were poor, "their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." Does that describe your situation? Are you in deep poverty? You might say, well, I'm poor. Are you in deep poverty? Because these people were, according to the inspiration of the Apostle Paul, and they gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. He speaks of their liberality. Why? Because they first gave them what? They first gave themselves to the Lord. Then they gave to us. And so it was easy to do that then. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now to do this, every member increase their giving. To do so, you and I very well may have to cut back in other aspects of our lives, like going out to eat. You know how much money it costs to go out to eat? Always think about that because groceries cost so much. It don't take long to get to, especially with a family, four children, you know, it doesn't take long to get to $100 pretty quick when you're at the grocery store, and a lot more than that. And you go out to eat, and you think about, well, $30, $40, and boy, think how many groceries that could have covered. But, and I'm not saying don't go out to eat, but I'm just saying, could you increase your giving if you cut back on going out to eat? If you set a budget for yourself for that aspect of your life and entertainment, okay, and what you spend that area and shopping and spending and that sort of thing, or growing to the grocery store and having a budget for the grocery for that month, and this is what we're going to spend and keep it to, and so this is what we have left over because the Lord's portion should come off the top, not the bottom. We shouldn't be giving Him our leftovers, right? But there's many people that maybe don't know how to spell budget. But if you learn how to budget, right? Some of you do, some of you have to. But there's many people that don't do that. And they just swipe the card, swipe the card, swipe the card. You think about what the Lord has blessed us with and what we can do and maybe give more if we tried, if we made a sacrifice. When I first preached this lesson in Baytown, Texas, I think maybe 2 years ago or so now, there was a widow lady in the congregation that came up to me and she says, "You know, Jesse, I could give, and I can't remember the exact amount, if it was 10 or 25, I could give that much more each week and be fine." And so she started doing that. But she evidently wasn't the only one because after that challenge, the giving went up. And the giving has stayed up. And that's not to pat myself on the back, but that's to say, most of us probably could give a little bit more if we tried and we looked at other areas where, okay, we can cut back here and give more. And here's the thing. I don't know family-wise here and individual-wise what the number would be. Let me just throw out for this group maybe 30, okay? Between couples and individuals, let's say you have 30 different ones giving on a weekly basis. And think about, first of all, one person. If they give $25 more for 52 days, which is 8 Sundays, you know, that would be $200. If they did that for 52 weeks, for a year, that would be $1,300 more that they're giving over that year. Now, if you had 30 members, including families, individuals, 30 altogether, giving $25 for 52 days, that would be $6,000 more dollars over just 52 days. If those same 30 members gave that $25 for 52 weeks for that whole year, that'd be $39,000 more. What could this congregation do if you had $39,000 more in your treasury? I suspect Steve could cut back some of his support, if not all of it, okay, that he receives outside. I suspect you could do more with personal evangelism and just other things that are scriptural according to the Lord's use of the treasury. But just, you think about one person, and it's significant, $1,300, but you think of everybody. If it was 30 people doing that, what you could do in the Lord's work. And then we talked about earlier, you making one spiritual contact. What if you have an evangelistic effort by the whole church, the whole congregation is involved in that? Like the church in Thessalonica that we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. This was a church in the first century that was evangelistic. They sounded forth the word of the Lord, not just where they were at, but everywhere. Think of that's the church in Franklin doing that as well. Again, that's not saying you're not doing anything when it comes to evangelism. I'm not saying that Steve's not and the members not. I know you are. I know you are. But I'm talking about a united effort. Everybody involved. Everybody helping. The people that would be reached. The growth that would take place. And even over the next 52 days. And so, 52 days. The 52-day challenge. I've asked Steve, he probably thought it was my mom, we're using her cell phone, but for an email list, and not all of you may have email, but if you have email, I would like to send you an email to keep this challenge before you for, guess what, about the next 52 days. And each day, besides the things I've challenged you with, a scripture. And then in that scripture, some brief comments to keep you focused, to hopefully inspire you. For all of us to do more, to do better, to improve spiritually, to grow spiritually. And if you don't want those emails, you can let me know and that'll be fine. And if we don't have your email and you want to be included in that list, let me know. I'll be happy to include you. But I plan to get the first one out later today. But the 52-day challenge, are you up for it? Are you in? Will you be an active participant or just a bystander, a worker? Or refuse to put your shoulder to the work of our Lord. And I would encourage you also to share with your fellow saints, your brothers and sisters in Christ, the changes you're making, the progress you're making that occur along the way. And a lot of that was going on in the congregation where I preached in Baytown a couple years ago when I preached this. And it was so encouraging to hear others and the things that they were doing and letting me know, whether email or word of mouth. The first morning, on Monday morning, a boy about 9 or 10 at the time comes running to his parents' room, woke them up, and said, we need to start reading Luke. And so they did. Okay? And some sat down and read one chapter a night as a family and then discussed it. Okay? And that's so encouraging to hear. And it will be encouraging to one another if you share these things with each other. And so, brethren, let us rise up and build side by side, hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder, for the Lord and His cause. If you haven't taken out your hymn book, please do so and open it to the song of invitation, please. I challenge all non-Christians here today to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that you would demonstrate that love this day, this morning, by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God to salvation. That you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 3:16, so you won't be lost but saved. That you would repent of your sins, turn away from them and turn to God, as commanded all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. That you would, with your mouth, use your mouth to confess one of the greatest things you confess, the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that you may be saved, Romans 10:9-10. And be buried with Christ in baptism. Have thy sins washed away by His blood. Be raised to walk in newness of life. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. You'll become a child of God. You'll be saved. You'll have forgiveness of sins. You'll have the hope of everlasting life. And then grow in the Lord and share the gospel with your friends and neighbors. If you're a child of God, but there's sin in your life, then I challenge you to repent and turn back to God at this time. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, would you come now as together we stand and we sing.